So we've been on this track of last week talking about dealing with discontentment of church, and this week we are going to be talking more about church leadership. And last week we talked about the offices of eldership and deacons, and now we're going to be talking into how, as a congregation, can we as members make leadership for the elders a joy. That's basically the point of the passage. This is coming out of Hebrews 13:17, which tells us, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." Let's pray before we begin. Father, it's humbling. It's a big reminder for me of the need for your grace to be talking about this morning. Lord, we recognize this is all about you, Jesus, and your glory, and not about leaders and just authority structures for the sake of authority structures, but we do just pray that all of this would be oriented towards your glory, towards our submission to you. Lord, I pray that that would come out clearly as we speak this morning. I pray that there be clarity, that there wouldn't be misunderstanding that would produce divisiveness amongst us, but rather that our communication, even here in this class, would lead to greater unity. And so I just put this hour in your hands and trust you for that. Amen. So to begin the class, we're going to do as I always do, put us into little small groups and chit-chat about a question to begin with. So our opening question is going to be, how can we, as church members, relate to our leaders in a way that promotes unity and brings glory to God? I'll read that again. How can we, I think it's even written on your paper, perhaps. Is it written on the front page? By the way, it's a test of how blonde you are if you read upside down for the whole middle part of Sunday school today. Yes, that was my fault. I didn't flip the two middle pages. It's confusing. I'm trying to deflect this, Dad. Come on, get this. Sorry about that. So, the question again, if you didn't hear, is how can we as church members, all of us here who are church members and who are maybe about to be church members, relate to our leaders in ways that promotes unity and brings glory to God? How do we relate to our church leaders, brings unity and brings glory to God? So talk about that with the people around you for a second. Oh, good. I thought it was on there. For those who are entering, we're doing the question on the front of the paper, group question. That's what people are doing. Those who are arriving unfashionably late. Okay, we're going to, in the interest of keeping on rolling, and I'm not going to get you to answer that because it'll totally take all the wind out of my sails for the stuff that's coming later. So I'm just going to read Hebrews 13:17 one more time as a focus. So Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." These are strong words. Every time they're read, maybe it's just because of my trauma for the past or something like that, I kind of twitch every time these verses read, because you know somebody's probably convulsing inside at this. Mostly because of the individualistic, egalitarian, consumeristic culture that we live in. These are unpopular verses that don't really fit the culture at large. But I want to emphasize that these words, these commands, aren't simply here to maintain order in the church. We read that submission in the church is to our advantage. It's through submission that we model the godly humility that should characterize us. It's through submission that we maintain unity in the midst of disagreement, demonstrating that our shared calling in Christ is more important than differences of opinion. Ultimately, our trust or confidence in those who are over us is more than mere trust or confidence in men. This is important, for the very best of men fail. Instead, it's a confidence in Christ, who gives leaders to his church and who works through them for our blessing. That's a key piece. It's submission to Christ primarily. It's not submission to men. That is the way in which we submit to Christ in this. So are we to become unthinking yes men or yes women? No. In the New Testament, it's actually the members of congregations and not their leaders alone who are held to account for unbiblical teaching in the church. It's the church who's held to account for unbiblical teaching. Trusting the leadership doesn't mean that we take the opinions of our elders as truth without any question. As one writer put it, Christian freedom is eroded as lay people become more and more enamored with the decrees of elders and the commandments of men. Read that again. Christian freedom is eroded. Christian freedom is eroded as lay people. Christian freedom is eroded as lay people become more and more enamored with the decrees of elders and the commandments of men. The more that we become about our teachers, I'm thinking of even of Chad's podcast most recently, when we become infatuated with in particular people, and it's all about that person, that pastor, that personality, more, and it doesn't become about the priesthood of believers and the our own faithfulness to the scriptures, our own looking to the Lord, and it just becomes about that person, it actually erodes our freedom as we do that. So we'll explain more what that means as we go along. We'll start today with what we can do positively to encourage the leadership of our church, making the work as a joy, as we read in Hebrews 13. Then we'll devote the rest of the class to examine how should we respond when we disagree with the leadership, which of course would never happen in a church. So, thank you. For those who have ever studied psychology, this is called concrete operational thinking when somebody doesn't get sarcasm. And otherwise known as lack of cognitive development. So, all right. So moving on. So how do we make the work of the elders a joy? One of the best things we can do to promote unity in our church is to help our leaders see that their work is a God-given delight. Of course, this is complicated by the fact that both we and they are sinners. But recognize all of that, our calling in Scripture, as we saw a few minutes ago, all of us, is to obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. We should never underestimate the connection between a congregation's attitude and their leader's ability. Congregation's attitude and the leader's ability. So many unhappy church situations would be resolved if the congregations saw their leaders as partners in the church's great calling to reflect the glory of Christ, rather than as adversaries to be overcome. Leaders are human beings. They struggle with indecision. They find that the decisions they need to make exceed their wisdom and experience. They can struggle with insecurity. They can be hurt and discouraged in their work by unaware or insensitive church members. So often, we implicitly assume that our leaders must be perfect. Not that we would ever say that verbally, but we subconsciously believe that. Then when we see signs of their imperfection, either in sin, questionable decisions, or annoying characteristics, you know what I'm talking about, we feel empowered to criticize the leadership. Chat. I was talking about chat, but just kidding. Okay, so remember that you are the object of the leader's careful watch. They are keeping watch over your souls. God values our souls, therefore he appoints leaders to warn us of spiritual danger. So how do we help them do their jobs? Let me offer a few ideas, and this will be outlined in your little booklets there, if you can read upside down. All right, so number one, believe in Jesus Christ and walk in obedience. This may sound obvious, but it's really worth a mention still. We can encourage our leaders by believing the gospel and by walking in obedience to God's word. Think of John's statement in 3 John, quote, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. There's joy in seeing God's hand working in members to conform them in the image of Christ. There's joy in seeing God's people use their gifts for the edification of the body. There's joy in seeing members share the love of Christ with one another. There's joy in seeing saints persevere in the faith through difficult times. Of course, how will church leaders be encouraged by our delight and growth in Christ if we just keep it to ourselves? Let the elders know what Christ is doing in your life. And when they ask how you're doing, tell them. That you might need prayer and counsel. So a lot's going to be a theme, I think, through a lot of this material is going to be this idea of knowing your elders and communicating with your elders, that we as, you know, those who are in leadership are part of the people and know each other, then all these things become positive, possible when we're not separated from one another. Real relationship. So, second way that we can make leaders' work a joy, cultivate and preserve unity in the body. Paul wrote about this to the Philippians when he said, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. So then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Paul's writing that to the Philippians in chapter 2. When the elders look for, this is an interesting thing, when elders look for deacons in the church, often what's being thought of, this is a term adopted from Bethlehem Baptist and their material, but I think it's helpful for us here, but they're looking for shock absorber type people in the church, someone who has a calming and clarifying effect in touchy situations. And that's not just something that is needed for deacons in leadership. That's also needed for all of us as members. After all, as James wrote, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness, it says in James 3. That kind of congregation is a great encouragement to its leaders. Now, I'm going to give specifics of what we mean by that. Now, how can we promote unity by being shock absorbers for the elders? Well, that's what this whole course has been about. And so some of these suggestions might sound familiar, but it's good to refresh our minds with these things. So firstly, way we can do that is act towards others in love. Remember what Peter writes, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Secondly, and along those lines from the first one, remember in the midst of disagreement that while our opinions are temporary, the people with whom we disagree are eternal. Be careful in the midst of disagreement that you do not tempt a brother or sister to sin in anger or resentment. Thirdly, encourage others to trust our leaders. Yes, our leaders aren't perfect, but we should still be biased towards trust, not cynicism. When someone comes to us with a concern about the decision of a church leader, and we happen to know the reasoning behind the decision, we can explain it to him or her. If we don't, or if a better explanation doesn't alleviate their concern, we should strongly suggest that they speak directly with that church leader rather than letting things fester. Probably couldn't emphasize this one enough, could we? Direct lines of communication rather than, and I think this is being, I just want to say this, I'll say this multiple times throughout this Sunday school class. I am so encouraged with what the Lord has done in Cornerstone in this thing of gossip in particular. It's something that I think the church has been growing in significantly, where it just doesn't feel like I hear very often anymore, oh, so-and-so has a beef with someone, like, with the leadership on this. And it's like when there is difficulties, it seems like we're hearing it from the individuals directly, which is such an encouragement of what God's done in the church. Because that triangulation of communication where I talk to this person who talks to this person is what so often kills unity, creates distrust, creates miscommunications, creates assumptions. And so just an encouragement, let's keep doing that. And again, that is based on our ability to trust leadership, our courage to step towards them in relationship. We have to have relationship with them, because I know in the past I've heard it many times that it's too intimidating to go talk to leaders because they're scary, or they're going to get mad at me or something like that. There has to be enough trust between us that there's going to be gentleness from your leaders when we respond to your concerns, and that when we say, please come talk to us, we actually mean that. And so, reiterate it again, we do mean that. We actually do mean that, and we're sorry where that's not what we communicate through our actions or through our attitudes. We want that to be different. We want an open door to be there. Third way that we can make leaders work a joy. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 10 to 11, Paul writes, on him, that is Christ, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in prayer, in answer to the prayers of many. So pray. This passage reminds us of two reasons why we should pray regularly for church leaders. First, they've been given a formidable task, to act in human weakness, to shepherd a congregation of sinful people. It's crazy. But additionally, we should pray for church leaders so that we may rejoice and thank God when our prayers are answered. Comes out of that passage right there. Then we'll be awed by his power and experience the joy that ours is in Christ. I think that's a beautiful thing. When we pray for God to act in a weak body with weak leadership, who are all sinners, and then we see the Holy Spirit work and answer prayers in that leadership and answer prayers in that unity, and that just brings more worship. That just brings more eyes turning to God. When even our looking at our leadership, our assessment of our elders is done through a prayerful lens, when it's done through a God-centered perspective, even as we critique, even as we assess, if that's coming through a lens of prayer, the chances that God's going to get glory just go through the roof. Fourth way, express your love for them. Later in 2 Corinthians, Paul describes how this felt for him. He says, for when we come into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. What an amazing turnaround that Paul describes here. From this body of ours has no rest, this beaten down existence, to my joy was greater than ever. Consider the fact that your encouragement might be God's comfort to a leader who's struggling with discouragement. And if you're not the bubbly, talkative type who's really prone to saying encouragement things, your words might sink in even deeper. So those of you who are quiet and contemplative, when you come with a precise word of encouragement for leadership, that means a whole lot. And don't underestimate, I can reemphasize that, what that can mean. Because discouragement for leadership, I can't say this enough, discouragement for leadership is a massive battle. It's a constant, constant battle for leaders. And they need, it's lifeblood. It's gas in the engine to be encouraged by the congregation. they need to know what the Lord is doing in us. It's very easy to feel lonely and that nothing's happening and people are just dissatisfied with you. And so, I know it makes us sound pretty frail. We are. So please, continue to pray and encourage. Number five, seek their counsel and gratefully accept their reproof. The advice of church leaders, whether solicited or unsolicited, should be a valuable part of our lives. Part of their jobs as shepherds is to identify and address problems in our lives before they become damaging. Two comments on this point. First, remember that for either counsel or reproof to be specific and well-conceived, our leaders must know what's going on in our lives. It's a good habit to make sure that at least one church leader is aware of where you're struggling with, what big decisions are on your horizon, and with what's discouraging you. And to be clear, that doesn't mean just the elders necessarily, that yes, that is a good practice for eldership, but that might be your small group leader. That may be just the spiritual authority God has put in your life. And if you have that opportunity with elders, do that. Share your life with them. Share where you're at. And of course, treat godly rebuke as precious and worthy of careful consideration. Proverbs 9:8 says, "Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you." Pray that God should grow in us a maturity in Christ so that we'll react positively to reproof when it's offered rather than defensively. It's beautiful when this becomes more and more our culture, where it's expected that we admonish and reprove one another. And when it's done in love, and then it's received with humility, it's just such a beautiful testimony to the gospel of death and resurrection over and over in us as sin is put to death and raised to life and resurrection, and that happens through our relationships with each other. So beautiful to watch that. It's happening, and I just pray it happens even more amongst us. Sixthly, believe the best about their character and decisions. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 13, Paul writes, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other." Let me read you a paragraph in relation to this from the authors Mack and Swavely's book, Life in the Father's House, A Member's Guide to the Local Church. I think it captures the point from the scripture well. This is the quote. "Though we are always prone to give ourselves, quote, the benefit of the doubt, our sinful flesh has a strong tendency to be suspicious, skeptical, and even cynical towards others. This is especially true of church leaders. Many members make a regular habit of enjoying roast preacher at their Sunday meal, and labels like power trip are often carelessly tossed around when difficult decisions are made by leadership. But biblical love, according to 1 Corinthians 13:7, believes all things and hopes all things. A loving member will assume the best about his leaders and trust them until some clear words or actions cause him legitimate concern about their wisdom or motives." We should trust our church leaders absent of clear reasons to the contrary. Our knee-jerk is towards trust. And should work hard to not presume upon their motives, make assumptions about their motives, unless there's some objective basis for doing so. So often we don't get upset by what's done, but why it's done. Which, of course, is totally presumptive or assumptive unless the person tells us why they did something. It's not often that people are mad about what they do. It's the assumptions of why they did it that so often causes the division. So often, decisions are made about which we have incomplete knowledge. We don't know why. We don't see the whole picture. It's dangerous to place such confidence in our opinion of what should have been done without any conversation with church leaders. And it's hazardous to presume sinful reasons for why things were done. Only God knows the heart of a man. We should never presume that we understand the motives before we ask and have a conversation. This is a fitting place to discuss godly criticism of our church leaders. There is such a thing of godly criticism of our church leaders. Our leaders are human beings. They're imperfect, just like the rest of us. So we should remember to be humble, loving, and kind when we approach a leader with appropriate constructive criticism. We should be cautious that we aren't being overly critical or coming forward with criticism too frequently. That's a thing. If you have your weekly email of what should have changed in Eric's sermon kind of thing, that can get laborious for him. It can get tough.
teacher. Are you?
Yeah. So it's good to bring constructive criticism, but just be careful about the pace of it. But we should also remember that there are occasions which do call for godly criticism, and we should not abdicate our responsibility in this area. I think this needs to be said for our church, KI. Careful, I'm watching Eric, Cam, and Chad's eyes as I say this. I think this church is more prone towards trust right now, I think. I feel like our congregation really, really, really wants to be faithful in what I'm talking about today. And I think people are almost slow on the other side, partly because of things that have happened in our past where we don't want to be overly critical of leadership, and we want to knee-jerk stay on the side of trust, and that is wonderful, like everything we've been saying today. But I think maybe an admonishment to our church is to make sure that we don't abdicate responsibility and become passive in what's going on in the church. Leaders got it. And honestly, Timo and Angela, you guys have been fantastic in this area for me personally. How their balance of, they care so much about what's going on in youth ministry that they actually tell me when there's something that they're not in full agreement with. They come to me, Kate, what's going on here? How can we, like, I think maybe this could be done better. What's your reasons for this? What that communicates to me is care. That communicates that they actually are thinking about this, that they're actually passionate about the ministry and what God's doing, and they're ready to submit to leadership, but because they talk about it, it makes me think, oh man, they actually aren't just kind of passively showing up. And so maybe that can be an encouragement to us as a body. How can we do that for our leaders? Be involved. Don't just abdicate. And all this applies to church leaders just as much as church members, doesn't it? We should work hard to cultivate a culture where loving, thoughtful criticism is given carefully and invited freely. Remember Proverbs 25:11, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. So in review, 6 ways we can obey the scriptural command to respect those who serve us as leaders, particularly the elders, and make their work a joy. 1, walk in obedience to Christ. 2, cultivate and preserve unity. 3, pray for our church leaders. 4, express your love for them. 5, seek their counsel and accept their reproof. And 6, trust their character and decisions. And I'm wondering if maybe this would be a good time to go back to our little small groups here and do a little heart reflection together. Which of these do you think you personally could grow in? I'm not going to get you to talk about it publicly, but turn to the people around you, and which ones do you think maybe you're, of these 6 examples, which do you think maybe you're weak in and could grow in? So let's talk to the people around you about that. Still on the outside, Timo. Is he letting you back in yet? Just gonna give you 20 seconds more. Okay, I think we'll call that 20 seconds. Coming back together. One thing that I maybe would want to, I feel like I've become more aware of in the last years, where maybe I've been weak in the past. I'll talk about myself and maybe the elders as a whole, but is that the need for the congregation to inform me or my leaders group or the youth or, you know, or the church to inform us of what's going on. Like I think that there's a lot of assumptions sometimes that the elders just know what's going on in every crook and corner of the church. And we're trying to be integrated into the body, but we don't know. And a lot of you have intimate knowledge of things that are really important, that are really helpful in a lot of things we're dealing with. And so, again, just increasing that communication, just seeing it as a body systemic thing we do together, not just the elders off on their own. So now going into this question of disagreement with the elders. We're going to devote the last part of the class to this. Let me just say at the outset of this part of the discussion that we'll leave aside for a few weeks what we should do with elders who are in sin. That's going to be a separate topic of when you're seeing specific sin in an elder. That's not the kind of disagreement we're talking about here. We're going to be talking about disagreements of decisions and philosophies and things like that. What do we do with those things? Inevitably, there will be times for all of us when our elders make decisions that we don't agree with. Our response, or don't make any decisions at all, which we don't agree with, our response will go a long way towards either promoting unity or fostering dissent. Our response to those decisions will go a long way in either promoting unity or fostering dissent, splitting us, dividing us. As we think about the different issues that arise in church life, we'll realize that there is a varying degree of clarity and seriousness to issues. Not all issues are alike. You'll see in your handouts there's this little quadrant illustration thing. That's from Capitol Hill Baptist Church, not Bethlehem. Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. I think it's helpful to help us categorize issues, to kind of maybe make a little bit more clear how we're supposed to look at a particular issue. And so it's a way of measuring how serious it is, how clear and how serious is the issue that we're dealing with, because that matters in how we deal with it. So we're going to start on the upper left quadrant, if you're looking at your little diagram right there. We have those things that are clear in Scripture, but not serious. This has kind of happened because of the way the illustration is built, that quadrant exists. You'll notice in my examples beside it says question mark, because I don't know if that actually exists, where something is clear in Scripture, but it doesn't matter. Anybody got an example? I don't see it. So that if God has made it clear, then it matters. There you go. Yeah, that's maybe the issue in itself, is if that category exists for you, that may be why it doesn't. Like Jordy, what?
The geographical locations of Jerusalem in relation to Samaria, if someone insists on
that's
saying that it's,
well done.
It's north rather than south.
Jordy just said like the geographical positions of Jerusalem and Samaria and the Scriptures, where precisely are there? Maybe the Bible is very clear, the precise geographical location of those things, but is it really serious that we agree? Like that we agree on this? Probably not. Good, thanks. There you go. Okay, there we go. This smacks of rabbit trail. Moving on to the lower left, we have matters that are neither serious nor clear. For example, which brand of photocopier should we purchase? Somebody probably has an opinion about that here. How should the bulletins be structured, particularly? It may be good. Hey, I have heard. Oh, just be careful. Let's just say our own church has history of some silly discussions like this. That's all I'll say. It may be good to have spirited discussions on these issues, but a church will do well to submit to the decisions of the elders who probably have already delegated that to somebody else who has particular gifting or opinions on those things, and they're not worth getting worked up about and not worth being overly vocal about. Sure, if that's your gifting, if photocopier is just your thing, then go give your opinion. That's great, but maybe don't take it too seriously. And now for the two quadrants on the right, this is where it gets a little bit more interesting, where the question gets more challenging. What about issues that are quite serious, but not all that clear? Should we recognize a particular person as an elder? You don't agree with who's nominated, who's not. Or do a renovation project? It's important for our church. It matters where we're heading, but it's not necessarily clear every time how that looks. It's in these situations that congregations should listen carefully to their elders and give them the benefit of the doubt, especially on these ones. This is why God has placed them over us, where it's not entirely clear from Scripture, but it's a big decision. And we have to trust our elders on these things. Now, that doesn't mean that some of these decisions are not very difficult for us to accept. So how do we disagree in a godly way about things where the answer is far from clear, but the implications for us as a church are serious? Here are a few suggestions on how to deal with that. First, we should recognize that we have an important role to play, and that is to bring information to the elders, once again. The elders aren't always aware of every need in the church, nor do they have perfect information. We've had this happen many times where I thought I saw something pretty clearly, and then all of a sudden somebody comes, did you know about this law with the Canadian government, or did you know about, whoa, glad you said something, that's really good to know, and now we can make a better decision because you brought that. Don't just assume that we know these things. Secondly, if you disagree with the decision that the leadership has made, sit down and talk with them to understand their reasoning. Again, communication. Don't make assumptions. The elders are willing and eager to do this. They see their spiritual care for their congregation as their highest duty in the church. So give yourself full opportunity to be persuaded by them and approach the matter with a teachable spirit. I like that line. Give yourself full opportunity to be persuaded. Assume that you can be persuaded, that maybe you're just missing something. You know, that's just a great posture to be in as you approach. Perhaps you ask, what if I'm intimidated by the elders? Hitting this again. How can I engage in this kind of conversation? Well, in the long run, counter that feeling by getting to know the leadership better. In the short term, you should probably talk with them anyway about your concern. Though sometimes having a conversation first with another church leader, such as the leader of your small group, can be wise. You got to be careful with this one, but yeah, find somebody who you trust and who you know has a strong trust for the leadership and who loves the church, and maybe have that person come alongside you to help you if you're really intimidated to go to the elders. Just be wise in not choosing, who would really like to hear my disgruntledness with the leadership? That probably is the best person to talk to about. No. Especially, and important point in that is somebody in the church, first of all. Somebody who loves the church. Because there's always people who would love to gossip about our church, and they'll love to talk about this. But talk to people who love the church.
Sometimes even in this, like, you feel fired up and you think you've got all the things right, and then, like, I'll talk to you, or I'll talk to whatever, someone connected, and they'll be like, wow, you're seeing everything wrong. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's true. Yeah, much difficulty can be. The word isn't coming to me. We can save ourselves from a lot of problems if we would go to trust first, talk and ask questions first, rather than moving to assumption and just following our emotions at the initial interpretation of what's going on. But rather moving inwards in conversation, moving inwards. Rather, because sometimes when we disagree, or we're having, I think Eric talked about this when he was teaching about how when conflict comes up or something we disagree in, a lot of the time our reaction is that we want to take a step back. You know, even physically, I've seen this many, many times in our church. When somebody is struggling with what's going on in the church, they physically move back in the church, or they physically move to the outskirts of the church. And I would admonish us that if you're in that place and you want redemption, if you want God to work in you, the places to go is in, to move. Even just, I don't want to make too much of where you sit in the church, but I think sometimes it is a bit of a external, not always, I know, don't get too up on this, but it is an external sign of what's going on in our hearts physically if we're moving in towards people. And instead of spending less time with church people, I'm going to spend more time with church people when I'm in that place. Who's asking? Jordy?
Offer a quick test. One of the things that's key to going to talk to somebody about something you disagree about is sometimes what prevents us from doing that is a fear of being wrong, or I'm willing to be wrong. And when you have a disagreement, one of the first things you should do is look within yourself and say, am I willing to be wrong about this? As passionate as I am about it, am I willing to be convinced otherwise? And if you're not, there's no point in talking to you. Because first you have to come to a place of being willing to be convinced. And this is a personal view, now maybe I'm taking it too far, but if you're really passionate about this literal seventh-day creation, and you want to say you have an elder that has a different position on that, if you're not willing to be wrong or to be convinced of a different position, then all you are doing is wrong. And we're not going to get anywhere with that sort of thing.
Okay. Again, posture of the heart. That's really good. Thank you. Okay. Trying to find my spot. Oh, yeah, there we go. If even after talking to the elders, you still disagree on a matter in this category, that's okay. Every Christian is not going to agree on everything all the time. You can trust them and disagree at the same time. You can trust them and disagree at the same time. And if you don't have a category for that, I think you need to be challenged on that. This is really where the rubber hits the road with regards to Hebrews 13. This is it's one thing to obey the leaders when you're enthusiastic and think they have a great idea. It's another thing to submit to them when you disagree with their decision. In the second case, we submit because we're acting in faith. By faith, we trust Christ himself to rule over us by his word and spirit through his leadership, his elders. That's a tough one, but it's so true. That's when our faith in Jesus is what carries us, when we no longer can put our faith in the leaders in their decision because you think it's wrong. Turn your eyes to Jesus and listen to his command in that place. We will have to do this. You will not agree with us 100%, or when I'm not an elder at some point, or even, we're going to talk about this in a second, as an elder, this has to happen all the time as well. I'll explain that in a second. And on this point, let me just say that this is what the elders are called to do when they have a disagreement with each other. They are called to submit to the majority of the elders. There will be a time when every elder will be in the minority on a vote on a certain issue. In those circumstances, that elder is called to submit to the majority of elders, trusting that God is working through the elders in this vote. If one of the elders comes out on the short end of a vote, he needs to let that go. He doesn't continue to lobby support after the vote or hold a grudge because the other elders didn't see it his way. Our elders are doing their best to model submission in this category. I think this is absolutely key for unity in the church as a whole, and where I can say it's a spiritual battle that you need to continually pray for in our elders. It's one that the Lord is taking great victory in at this time in our eldership, because we still disagree on things. And I think you need to understand that as a congregation, that often when we come forward with something that we're strong on, it can sound to the congregation like, oh, this was an easy, unified decision where everybody was just, they just said, we should do, yeah, that's how I think. It's like, no, it might have come through really hard discussions, and somebody saying in the end, I don't see it, guys, but I submit to you because the rest of you do see it, and I will now act in that submission, act in that unity. I'm not just going to say it verbally, and then when somebody asks me, go, yeah, I think they're kind of off on this one, but, you know, I lost the vote. So, you know, and that bleeds into the congregation very quick, that attitude. And so just understand that we need to be modeling that, and that is a putting to death of the flesh in us that needs to be prayed for as well, and that brings unity in the church. Okay. So finally, when others attempt to slander or criticize leadership in conversations with you, explain to them that they should talk directly to the elders if they have a concern, that there are good and bad ways to critique those decisions. Now, let's consider the last category on the matrix, that last corner, where the issues are clear and also serious. This is where the congregation becomes the final backstop against poor decisions by the elders. So they're clear and serious. It is on these issues of discipline and doctrine where the apostles appeal to the New Testament for the church to act. Would the church at Corinth continue to accept in its fellowship a man in serious sin? Would the churches of Galatia add to the requirements of the gospel? Here the congregation must act. At this point, the reputation of Christ will be better served by our sticking to the right answer than through visible unity. It's better to read that one more time. At this point, the reputation of Christ will be better served by our sticking to the right answer than our visible unity. But even here, questions abound. How should this action take place? And how can we fulfill our biblical role as a congregation while caring tenderly for the reputation of Christ in our midst and souls of those with whom we disagree? The way this would happen is that the congregation would vote down the motion in question by the elders. That's one way. Again, if that motion is clearly unbiblical. In some situations, they should also call for the resignation of the elders. There's that place. But throughout all of this, a church must keep several things in mind as we're thinking about that. First, a church is not a place for secret campaigning and canvassing. If a member of the congregation feels that the elders are crossing a line of discipline or doctrine, he or she should be clear with the elders what they are doing, even as they speak with other church members about the best course of action. Secondly, if there is an issue in this category where the elders are advocating a clearly unbiblical position, this is a good time to seek the counsel of godly leaders from other churches, perhaps, preferably those who know this church and its elders well. Good examples of that might be going to the Commission on Churches in the FEBC, talking to our president in the FEBC, some of the local churches, like maybe even Pastor Mark from Stewartburn, or even Pastor Mark from Bozizer, who was I just thinking of? Mike Comtois from, Jared Fast from Grunthal. Yeah, John Coots. These are all people who we know pray with our leaders, love our leadership, love this church, and who are going to be in the best interest of this body. So yeah, there is a place and a time where if our elders were leading in an unbiblical manner and it was just growing that way, then that would be an appropriate thing to do. But again, careful who you choose, right? Okay, just about done here. Yeah. Thirdly, we must take great care to protect the name of Christ in the midst of what may well be a heartbreaking disagreement. Sometimes you may read a story in the paper that church members have contacted outside media about a disagreement in their church, presumably to rally support and place pressure on their opponents. How appalling, how worldly. The Apostle Paul lambasted the Church of Corinth for taking disagreements between church members to civil court. Imagine how he would have reacted at the trumpeting of the disagreement of an entire church to the world at large. More importantly, though, think about how God views such tactics. The reputation of Christ may be paramount in our minds. We must take no action, speak no words, regardless of the circumstances, that would ever defame Christ's name in the eyes of the world around us. Even more than the unity of our church, Christ is to be our joy and our treasure. Think about the name of Christ and the way we do things. I think maybe an applicable place for this would be blogging, social media. Think about, you know, that it's just not an appropriate place to be dealing with these things. Call some people or some churches, right? Yeah. So As we look at this last category of disagreement, I pray that our church will never have to walk in such a difficult road. But should that day come, let's remember the way he's taken care of us in the past. He's always been faithful to us here at Cornerstone. And let's rejoice that God's purpose will triumph regardless of our behavior. So in conclusion, I'll close with the words of an elderly pastor named Edward Griffin, 19th century, speaking to his church at his retirement. These are words that we will do well to heed in regard to all those God has given us as leaders. Here it is. For your own sake and your children's sake, cherish and revere him whom you have chosen to be your pastor. Elders, already he loves you, and he will soon love you as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Talking about Jesus and the church. It will be equally your duty and your interest to make his labors as a pastor as pleasant to him as possible. Do not demand too much. Do not require visits too frequent. Should he spend in this way half of the time with which some demand, he must wholly neglect his studies, if not sink early under the burden. Do not respond to him all the unkind things which may be said against him, nor frequently in his presence allude to opposition. If opposition should arise, though he is a minister of Christ, consider that he has the feelings of a man. May we so bring glory to Christ through such care of our leaders. I'll pray, and then if we have a second to talk, we can. Father, again, this is humbling, and we pray that your name would be lifted high, Jesus. We pray that this area of our church, this way in which we behave, this way in which we think and act and believe about each other, Lord, I pray that it would just bring so much glory to you. Lord, that your work in us would be manifest in the way that we treat the leadership, the way that we honor and make their work a joy. Father, I pray against misinterpretations of what's been said today. Lord, I pray that even some of the principles we just talked about now would be put into action immediately if that's the case, that we would step into each other, that we would honor you through the way that we deal with disagreement. Be praised, Jesus. We put this in your hands. Amen. Bell's going to ring. Oh, you know what? It's already open out there. Scratch that. Go talk to the people in the back. All right.